Amen. And you can just grab a seat. We're so glad that all of you are here. How many of you remember what the purpose of Encounter is? Does anybody remember? Okay, those of you who do remember, just kind of quickly slip up your hands and then put it down. Okay, just one person out of this whole group. Come on. I know there's more of us who understand. So I want you to turn to that person you already prayed for, and I want you to share with them what the purpose of Encounter is. Will you do that for the next 30 seconds? So it just takes 15 seconds each. Go ahead. Such quietness. We're in trouble. You guys should be talking like crazy. We will end the suspense. The purpose of Encounter is we want to encounter God. But something I've always taught people is never use a definition never use the word that you're trying to define to define the word. So it is a corporate gathering that we have as a whole church to experience and to get to know God more and also to be equipped so that we can live out God's destiny and God's purposes for us. And that's why we're here. In fact, I consider you some of the more committed members in our church. And that's why you're making this time to come out on Friday night to come together as a body of Christ, as a church, from all different campuses, from all different life stages, and we're trying to get equipped so we can live out the purposes of God. So we want to make sure that today you're going to be thoroughly equipped for God's purpose and God's service that He wants you to serve in. And also, I want to make sure that we understand that tonight I'm going to share a little bit of our greater vision and some of the next steps to get there. So it's really important that everything that I share tonight, it is somehow absorbed intellectually and spiritually, emotionally, and physically. I don't know how, but if someone is nodding, hit them a little bit. And if they turn around and give you a dirty look, they were trying to nod and say amen, not falling asleep. If they are tired, give them a little encouragement along the way. Amen? All right. Well, I want to start off by, as I normally do, with a question for us to ponder upon as we get started with this title of From Dream to Destiny. And the question is simply this. Now, before I ask this question, there are some of you who actually have friends that are sitting around you or sitting in front of you, or maybe they might be in this room. So do your best not to turn around, poke at that person and say he's talking about you and all that kind of stuff. Just try to focus on Jesus, all right? So here's the question. If people were to watch your interactions with your friends, i.e., like those in this room, for example, right? What would people or those people watching you, you and your friends, what would they conclude about your maturity level? Okay, so once again, I know it's so easy to turn around and start pointing and say, look at you, he's talking about you, but then you stick out a mirror and say, look at who's looking at whom, right? So once again, the question is this, if someone were to watch your interactions with your friends, what would they conclude about your maturity level? I think it's very different for guys and girls. Women, it will probably, they're very mature. They talk about things that are, very deep and meaningful, significant. Guys, we talk about all those bad jokes and all this other stuff. Like they're so shallow. They're like little kids with big bodies, right? And so we begin to wonder what that all entails. I think if we're very honest this evening, some of our interactions with our friends are very similar to little children. I'm not here to offend you on purpose, but I will say that if something's offend you, then the gospel is being preached. And that's very exciting. Let me kind of reiterate it in a different angle. I think for some of us, the things that we talk about, the way we behave, our attitude towards one another, really reflects like a small little kid, a child in a grown-up body. And the reason why I think this is important is because when you can detect attitudes and behaviors such as manipulation, passive aggression, those of us who are a little bit more passive aggressive, rudeness, even self-centeredness, I think all those things are traits of a little kid. And until we learn how to develop and work on some of these things, we're not going to get to the destiny that God has for us. In fact, those of you who don't believe me, I will show you this quick video. It sounds like they're from Singapore, because of course they train kids who are 2 months old. But this is a video of 4-year-olds who are in school, so I'm guessing primary school. And someone decided to take a camera and just produce this interaction of children and how we can learn so much of how children interact with one another and what it means for us as adults. But I will definitely say, some of us, as we're watching this video, you're going to say, that's me, or that's my roommate, or that's my friend. And if that's you, please don't feel really guilty and you want to walk out of here and, oh, this is going to be bad. This is not a good way to start off. Let me just say right now, up front, there's hope that you can change. Even though you're like this 4-year-old, you can change. There is hope. And so don't leave so quickly. Make sure you stay to the end. Remember, you always have to know the bad news before you understand what? Good news. If any of you have recently watched a Disney movie, as you know, it seems like all the rose petals have fallen to the ground and all is lost. But yet, as I tell so many people, it's a Disney movie. No one dies. It's a Disney movie. There's always hope at the end. So let's watch this together. All right. Those are 4-year-olds, just to let you know, and how they act. But the reality is, if we're honest, I think some of us can relate. Not because you're that kind of person, but you have a friend, that friend who's similar and who is like that. You know, it's amazing how some of these attitudes and behaviors are learned at a young age. And some of you in this room, your behavior or your behaviors and your attitudes have also been learned over a long period of time. And I'm going to be very blunt with you tonight, because I love you. As your pastor, I want to speak truth to you. It is because everyone has tolerated that in your life, especially your parents. And if your parents are not going to speak into some of these things, then surely not some of your friends. And surely not the pastor, except for this pastor. Because I love you. And I want you to reach your destiny and everything that God has for you. I think it's so easy to have a dream or this vision of doing some incredible things. Transforming the world. You want to make a difference. You want to make an impact. You want to have the significant, just difference-making attitude wherever you go. I think this is something that we all desire. We want to do something in the future that has some significance. But the question is, why is it that some people achieve their destiny while other people fall short? And I think some of it is a tribute to not having the skills that we need to get to that future, and also the lack of determination to get there. So another way to look at it is, when you think about your future self, maybe 5 years from now, 10 years from now, maybe even a year from now, when you think about your future self, you have to develop, listen to me carefully, proficiencies and perseverance. Proficiencies are skills and things that you need to help you to reach your goal, and perseverance, that determination, that grit to help you to get there. And that's why I think all throughout history, people have always measured intelligence. Those who are very successful or those who will do a lot of things in this world, they've always measured it by intellectual capabilities. So for instance, they will say that if you have this enormous cognitive ability where you're good at memorizing or maybe even solving problems, then somehow you're going to achieve a lot of things in this world. That's why we have put such a high emphasis on examinations and finding out how much a person knows. But let me just pause here and just be very honest with you. I've been amazed at how many people come to different universities, and some of these universities are top universities. And I will say this, they might be really good at taking exams. That's why they got high marks, and maybe that's why they got straight A's and a 3.9 GPA, and that's how they were able to get into that university. But to me, that is not intelligence. You guys know that they train dolphins and monkeys and other animals to memorize things and do things. Not to say you're a dolphin or a monkey. You cannot measure the potential of a person just purely by exams, GPAs, degrees. And that's why I think one of the biggest problems that people are facing now, the researchers, they're discovering that IQ, intellectual quotient, is not necessarily the best measurement for potential success of a person. Some of you are like, oh, thank God. Now there is hope. Because I just bombed my midterms, or I just, yeah, I didn't do so well. And let me just put this out to you. Whenever people equate IQ with success or potential and potential for success, the problem with this is you could know a lot and you could be a jerk and get nowhere. I don't know if you've met those kind of people. They're very smart, but they're a jerk. And that's why they don't get very far in the social circles, or even they don't move up into the job in their company. Even though they're very talented. Very smart. So once again, IQ is not enough to be able to reach your destiny and the things that God has for you. That's why I want to talk about tonight this concept of emotional intelligence. And I'm going to kind of weave it into a lot of different things we're going to talk about today. And I hope by the end of tonight that you will be thoroughly convinced that you're going to pray, Lord, help me to grow in this so that I can be all that you have planned and have destined for me. And I'm praying that it will be a strong motivator for you tonight, that even as we pray for ourselves, pray for one another, that this will be something that we want to see in our church more and more, just more healthy, emotional, intellectual people, the emotional intelligence. Let me just kind of start off and say the emotional intelligence did not get popular until about 1995, so about a little over 20 years. And it was made popular by Dan Goldman. And he wrote this book, a very influential book, and the book is Emotional Intelligence, Why It Can Matter More Than IQ. What a great subtitle. So he's talking about emotional intelligence and why this might actually matter more than your intellectual quotient. Goldman explains why IQ is not only the sole predictor of success. In fact, rather, he puts the rational, the mind, and the emotional together, and he began to explain from science why those two things are at interplay with one another constantly, and that will determine where you will be in terms of success and where you will be in the future. It is this EQ, or some people like to call it EI, which is emotional intelligence or emotional quotient. I will use it interchangeably tonight, but it is this EQ that can be one of the key factors in impacting very important outcomes of your life. The person you marry, the friends that you will develop and the connections and the networks you will have, the positions and the roles that you will play in your school or even in your workplace, even in your neighborhoods, the people you're going to be able to impact, all of it, I believe, has some level of EQ involved. That's why it's so important that we make this one of the priorities as we're growing in our discipleship and our love for God and love for people. So let me first define what EQ or emotional intelligence is. The definition is this. I kind of pulled it from two sources, and one is from Psychology Today, and they define emotional intelligence in this way: the ability to identify and manage your own emotions and the emotions of others. It is generally said to include three skills: emotional awareness, the ability to harness emotions and apply them to tasks like thinking and problem solving, and the ability to manage emotions, which includes regulating your own emotions and cheering up or calming down other people. Another definition that comes from Andrew Coleman, in fact, he wrote in the Dictionary of Psychology, those of you who have a psychology background, as I do, you will understand that in this definition, they have a dictionary of all the different terms. And he wrote in here the definition of emotional intelligence. And listen to what he writes. He says this: it is the capability of individuals to recognize their own and other people's emotions, to discern between different feelings and label them appropriately. Now, that's important. To be able to label them appropriately, to use emotional information to guide thinking and behavior, and to manage and or adjust emotions to adapt environments or achieve one's goal or goals. So I hope that in these two definitions, you get a better view of what we're talking about tonight when we talk about the EQ, your emotional quotient or your emotional intelligence. Let me put it this way succinctly. Andrew Coleman, in his definition, defines it in this way: it's the ability to monitor one's own and other people's emotions, then to discriminate or to distinguish between different emotions and label them appropriately, and to use emotional information to guide thinking and behavior. So it's pretty much his definition, but I kind of truncated it a little bit so you understand what we're trying to say. So bottom line is this: you know yourself, you know other people, and then with that information, you know how to then respond. It's kind of like you're reading the situation and then you're responding to it so that there will be a good outcome at the end. It's that simple. That's what EQ is all about. So EQ can be looked upon on two levels, as I've already been mentioning. First of all, the ability to recognize, understand, and manage your own emotion. The second level is the ability to recognize, understand, and influence the emotions of others. Some of you are really good at knowing yourself, but you're horrible at looking out and seeing and identifying and understanding, recognizing the emotions of others. Some of us are good at picking up other people's emotion, but you don't know yourself, why you feel the way you do. And that's why we always fall short. We make the wrong calls. The decisions are completely off. Your assessment of your circumstance is off. So what we're going to do at this time, as we're talking about this, let me just put in here, Daniel Goleman, if you want to read any of his books, he's like the guru of emotional intelligence. One of the things that he mentions, and this is where the hope is, I'm trying to make it very hopeful. Some of you are like, I suck. My intelligence and emotional intelligence, both. I don't know how, I don't know where I'm going to go. My life stinks. All right. So before you get really like depressive and then, you know, that Inside Out movie, before you turn into that blue girl and then really sad, before you get there, all right, I'm going to try to inject some hope along the way. Once again, you're not going to be able to know the good news unless you know the bad news. So I hope some of you are like, man, I'm pretty bad. Yeah, I was like that one girl. Yeah, get out of here. You know, all that kind of stuff. Anyway, that was a bad accent. Anyway, so Daniel Goleman, what he said was this. He says, all these emotional competencies, the skills that you need to know yourself, your own emotions, to manage that, and to know other people's emotion, and to manage that, all the stuff that he was saying, he says, it is not innate talents. Which means that you don't come out and then you're like this potential for emotional intelligence. That's not what he's saying. These are not innate talents that somehow you just naturally have or you don't. I'm so sorry. Your emotional intelligence, you just don't have it. It's like you're like this tall and then someone is like this tall. Like, sorry, you can't reach that, you know? And it's just like you're either born with it or you're not. It's not like that. He makes it very clear that all these emotional competencies can be learned. Amen? Give somebody next to you a high five. Say, it could be learned. There's hope. It can be learned, and also it can be developed. It could be worked on. That's why it's really awesome. What we're going to do at this time is we're going to actually take an emotional intelligence test. So once again, before you hear the good news, you got to know the bad news. You got to realize how bad you are and how your emotional IQ is really low. So this is important. The reason why I'm sharing this is because we really want to make sure that all of us in this room, and once again, not to discourage you, but to say, I need to grow. I remember first taking this a year or so ago, and I was so discouraged because I'm like, I'm a grown beep man, and here I am, and this is who I am. I was like so depressed. And I realized these were all the things my wife has been saying to me. Grow up, grow up. And I'm like, this is it. I have no one else to blame and no one else. So what we're going to do at this time is we're going to have the greeters come on out and hand over all the tests. Let me get one. Okay, let me get one. Just settle down, settle down. Let me explain what we're going to do, okay? This is very important. What we need for you to do is, if you look at the front page, it is called the Inventory of Emotional and Spiritual Maturity. And so what we're going to have you do is this. Now, you have to listen to me carefully as you're receiving this. First of all, we did not put an odd number of choices. You know why? Because every single time there's, on a scale of 1 to 10, what are you? What do we normally say? 5. On a scale of 1 to 5, what are you? 3. So we did everything possible to make you decide one way or another. So this is what we're going to ask you to do. If you look at it, there's a series of statements. And in these statements, what we're asking you to circle is this. Listen carefully. Number one is not very true. That means that, no, that's, I don't really see it, and I rarely have seen it in my life. Number two is sometimes true. Yeah, once in a while. You put me in the right circumstance, the right people, I did that. The third is mostly true. Like, when I think about it, yeah, when everything's all being equal, I'm usually gravitating towards that. That's me. That describes me. And then when it says very true, you could go to sleep and still do those things, right? That's just who you are. And if you don't believe me, you just ask some of your closest friends and even your parents who love you enough that they actually told you, this is who you are. This is what you do. This is what you don't do. So very true is like, that's just you. People have said it many times in the past. Somewhat true is like, yeah, usually. It's about like, you gravitate toward. That's often the case. And then the second from the beginning, as I mentioned, is sometimes true. Means given the right circumstances, I see that happening. And then the last is not very true. You rarely see it, maybe once or twice or so in that certain period, but rarely do you see it. So if you look at this, it goes by really quick. You just have to read the statements. If you cannot see them, bring a magnifying glass. We wanted to save the trees. And we're going to put this on YouVersion. So just try to look at it closely. This is great for those people who need bifocals. Wow, you can see it very clearly. Anyway, so look at this and go ahead and fill this out. And afterwards, you need to add up in each of these major boxes, each section, a total number. So just put the numbers down in the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 boxes. There's some on the end. So we're going to give you a good 10 minutes or so, right? About 8 to 10 minutes. So go ahead and fill this out, and then we will do the next part together. Go for it. All right. If you could direct your attention up here, let me first help us to see that on this evaluation that you did, if you look at the first box on the front page, you'll notice that it says Part A. And there's only one big box here. And what we're trying to measure is this is a general formation and discipline as a person. And then if you look at the box right beneath that, you'll see it says Part B, the emotional components of discipleship. And then as you go up to the top right section in the box, you will notice it says Principle 2. Then if you look down, it says Principle 3. Flip to the other side, it says Principle 4. Principle 5, Principle 6, And what I need for you to do is to try to visualize this, that there are two major categories. One has just one. The other one has how many? Six. So we're going to try to measure that. So at this moment, I mean, we're not going to hand it out yet, but we're going to get ready to hand it out. There is going to be another sheet of paper that we're going to give you. And what we're going to do is, if you look at it like this, one side is a sample, just so that you know how it's supposed to be done. And then on the right side is where you input your numbers in terms of your totals. Now, as you're doing this, the temptation is like, I knew I was a 5 on that one or a 4 on that one. I was just debating whether I'm a 2 or a 3, but I knew I was a 4. And there is no changing numbers after the fact. If that's you, then once again, you have that crazy Asian culture blood where you have to be perfect. And I want you to repent of that right now. Before we even get started, repent. Say, Lord, forgive me for even thinking that, all right? See, that's a temptation. Because you're going to look at, oh, now that's what they were measuring. I don't want to look that bad. So then you kind of change it. Please don't do that. Whatever you wrote down first, that's your gut feeling or whatever it is, let it play out. Because remember, it's not going to be the good news unless you know the bad news. And the worse the news might be, the greater the good news will be. Belle, do you like it here? And then when he dies, your heart just, oh. And then when he comes alive, da-na-na, da-na-na. And then you see and you're like, oh, okay. And once again, the worse it is, the greater the good news is. Amen? I don't know why I'm talking about this. By the way, my wife and I, that was our first movie we saw 20 years ago. Therefore, we have to see, not the cartoon version, but now the play. We were college students and serving together, praise God. So, beauty and the... Okay, anyway, can we go ahead and quickly pass it out? If you can go ahead and fill in the numbers, look at the sample, and then fill in the numbers on the top right, and then you're supposed to graph it on the bottom right. Okay, so put in your numbers and then graph it. So look at the sample if you need help of how to do it. How many of you guys are just ready to pray and just go home after this? Can I just make sure that we all understand? I want to make sure that we don't take stuff like this to the extreme. I know it's kind of obvious for all of us or some of us, but I want to make sure I clearly state it. And it's simply this, that these are just indicators. It doesn't mean this is who you are. And it's supposed to help just open your mind and maybe kind of get you within the framework of maybe I need to grow in some of these areas. Because some of you can look, you looked over at that person next to you and said, what score did he get? Whoa. And you realize, oh, they're a baby infant. You know, they're emotionally infants. So then when you see them next time, because you guys are really acting like four-year-olds, you go, you know, all that kind of stuff, okay? Can we just make sure we don't do like that kind of stuff? And we don't label people like you're like an adolescent or these are just indicators and not to label people, but indicators for you to realize I need to grow in this because this is my heart and my desire for every single one of you as your pastor. I want to see every single one of you to grow to be emotional adults. Now, some of you are still, in the maybe the infant stage. Some of you are in the child stage. And don't get discouraged because, once again, some of these things I still need to work on. And I'm an adult. I think I am. I am. And no one's going to be perfect in all of them, as I mentioned, unless you're Jesus. So as we're trying to become more like Jesus, these are areas that we're going to keep on growing in, how we respond to things, or even criticism when we receive from people is not going to devastate us as much than we did like 2 years ago or like 5 years ago. Now we're growing in maturity. So it's important that you understand that this is a process, as I shared earlier, something that we can develop, because it's not an innate talent. It's something that we're developing, and a proficiency that you can gain as you commit to the process. It's not going to be easy, I will tell you. There's going to be some next steps I'm going to share at the end, but you have to be committed because you want to live out God's purposes and His destiny for you. So it's going to be hard. Anything that is worth something, it's hard. If it was easy, everyone will have it. But as I know, even in a church, not too many people have it. And that's why only those who are committed to the process will reach that level. And I'm praying that all of us will get to the emotional adult level. Let me just continue. I'm going to kind of move along because I want us to look at a portion of scripture that actually you guys are going to look at on your own and study it. And then I'm just going to highlight some things. Once again, as I mentioned about Daniel Goldman, he is literally the guy who kind of put this emotional intelligence on the map. It was done, there was a lot of research done even in the early 1900s, but and it became a little bit more in the vernacular, in the language of people, as talking about social intelligence in the 80s. But it wasn't until Dr. Goldman, he actually wrote this book called Emotional Intelligence that put it on the map. Recently, he wrote a book called Primal Leadership, something that I'm reading personally, because this is something I'm going to be discussing at a conference that I'm going to be going to. And in his book, Primal Leadership, he discusses four fundamentals of emotional intelligence, or the building blocks of leadership. So I want to quickly summarize and address those four things, and then I'm going to put it into our context as a church. So there are four fundamentals, or four factors or components of emotional intelligence, or the building blocks of strong leaders, strong leadership. He mentions these things. The four are, first of all, self-awareness. And that simply means that you know yourself. You are aware of your strengths. You are aware of your weaknesses. And that's why I think one of the traits to distinguish if you really are self-aware is you're humble. You don't have an overestimation of yourself or an underestimation of yourself. Because when you underestimate yourself, pretty much that's pride too. You might have low self-esteem, but it's also pride. Because what you're saying is, God, what you made and what you did is not good enough. So you think you know better than God. That's pride. A lot of times people, oh, they're so humble because they think they're so bad. No, they're proud. So don't forget, it's a lot of the times we think people who are proud are like, I'm the best. Well, they're proud, yes. But I would definitely say it's two sides of the coin, and those who overestimate themselves and those who underestimate themselves to what God has said you are, I would definitely say that you don't know yourself. They know their weaknesses, and not to say that they rejoice in it, but they accept it. This is who I am. This is my limitation. They also know their strengths. So they know what they're good at. They know what God called them to do, or even just the talents that they have, and they steward it for His glory. So the self-awareness is one of the key fundamental principles of trying to grow in emotional intelligence. The second thing that he mentions is self-management. So what he says is, the more you know yourself, the more you begin to understand why you react and why you feel the way you do. Why do you always get angry when your parents say X, Y, Z? Why is it that when all the time your friends, they do this, why do you always get really depressed? And so the more you know yourself, and then the next step is there's going to be self-management, and you're knowing how to manage your emotions. So for instance, if you know that this thing causes you to get angry, you're able to even pick it up when this thing is about to come. You're like, this is what caused me to get angry. Therefore, I'm not going to allow it to affect me. That person that every time you see them, it gets you like upset. Part of self-management is you know that he gets you upset. You know that she gets you upset. But you're not going to allow them to affect your emotions. So you make a decision and say, no, I'm not going to allow that person to ruin my day because I'm enjoying a great hamburger right now. And I'm not going to let them ruin my day. So that's self-management. You're able to control your emotion. It's kind of mastering your emotion. The third component he talks about is social awareness. It is the ability to empathize. It's the ability to look outside of yourself and see what that person is going through. He says, if you don't have this, you're not going to have emotional intelligence. If you cannot walk in their shoes, even though you haven't gone through what they went through, but try to understand your own emotions, who you are, understanding just how you respond to things, and to put yourself in that person's shoes, if you're not able to do that, then you're not going to be able to have emotional intelligence. And I would say this, part of the reason why we're not good at social awareness is because we're very self-centered. I'm going to say this carefully and gingerly. So I'm literally walking on eggshells. But I'm going to be very direct with you. Those of you who are only child, God loves you very much. Okay, that's it. That's all I want to say. No. And there's certain cultures that have a lot more only children because of specific reason, or only child for a specific reason. I'm going to say this to you. Let me come from a different angle. One of the things about having brothers and sisters, siblings, is you have to learn certain skills along the way. How to share, how to resolve conflict, conflict resolution. There are a lot of skills that you just learn by being a brother or sister in this family. But some of you, the only child, you are literally the king and the queen, because all of your parents' attention is on you. So you think you're God's gift to the whole earth. And that's why, and I'm not saying all your parents were great parents. Some of them probably were negative. But I would say if you're the only child, you are the prize child. They probably said a lot of awesome things about who you are. Which some of you might have great self-esteem, which is a positive trait. But also that fuels certain pride aspects in you that you don't have a proper understanding of who you are. Not only that, but you don't know how to empathize very well if you haven't learned it. Because some people who are only children or only child, they learn it. But if you haven't learned it because your parents didn't teach you, that you don't know how to look and look around you and see what they're feeling, what they're going through, or how your actions affect this person. Because in our household, if somebody's late, we're not going to eat. We're going to have to wait for them. So they learn that your action of being late affects other people. That's just one example. There's so many other things that kind of ties in with looking outside of yourself. Now, that's social awareness, the ability to empathize, the ability to walk in that other person's shoes. Number four, he says, is social management. Once you know yourself and your emotions and why you feel the way you do, and then you're able to control that and keep it at bay, because, you know, blowing up all the time is not the best thing. You also are able to know, aware of, have awareness of what's going on socially around you, because you're thinking outside of yourself. Then what he says is that you're able to then influence the situation and the people around you. You know yourself, you know the people around you, what's going on, the situation, and then you're able to then take all those things and move that thing into that positive direction, which is pretty much leadership. He says these four fundamental things are building blocks for good leaders. Now, as you're thinking about this, I'm going to use these four things as a building block to actually put it in our context as a church. Therefore, I am going to use the acronym, which, by the way, if you haven't noticed by now, we have so many acronyms, you better keep a special section in your phone that says HMCCs, because that's an acronym, right? So that's a little joke. If you didn't get it, it's okay. It's all right. You're not being socially aware right now. But anyway, you could write out Harvest Mission Community Church, church's acronym, and just keep a list of all of them. This acronym that I'm going to share with you is to help you develop in social, or if you will, let me rephrase it, emotional intelligence. And the acronym that I'm going to use is AWARE. To help you to be aware. If you know what the freak is going on, then I'm going to say this, you're growing in emotional intelligence, and it's going to help you in the long run. I'm going to quickly mention it, not spend too much time, because I'm going to have us think through it with a passage that we're going to be reading together. The A, the first is assess your emotion. Very similar to the framework of Dr. Goleman's, but once again, we're going to put it in our context. You have to be self-aware and understand what's going on with your emotion. Let me just, I think it's really important. Sometimes when you feel what you feel, but you don't know how to explain it, you don't know why you're feeling it, oftentimes you have to be able to just pause, take a deep breath. And some people and psychologists have said, put your hands out. Because when you get angry, the tendency is to bring it inward. So just even putting your hands out this way, taking a deep breath, you realize I'm getting angry or I'm getting impatient or this is what I'm feeling. I'm getting depressed or I'm feeling kind of sad. I'm feeling like self-pity coming all over me. You got to be able to be aware of what's going on. You have to understand why you feel the way you do. You have to understand how your emotions affect others. So think about this. You come into life group, or you're planning on coming to life group, and all of a sudden it seems like a pretty good day, and in the afternoon something happens to you. It might be a relational conflict, maybe you heard some bad news, or something happened that you did not like, and all of a sudden you get angry or depressed or maybe just kind of disappointed. And then life group is coming along, and you had an appointment for dinner, and you're like, you know what, I don't want to meet with that person. I don't want to even talk to her, or I don't want to talk to him. And so you cancel the meeting. And so you don't even know why you're feeling what you're doing, because you just feel it, and then you decide to cancel that meeting. And then you're like, oh, I don't want to go to life group. And then you realize, but then I said I was going to go. Or people are expecting you to go, so you go. And as soon as you go, everyone's like, hey, hi. And you're just like, hey, hi. And you sit down, and everyone's like, uh-oh, something's up. Now, some of us, we do that because we love attention. But some of us, even though we might not like attention, you don't even know what your actions are doing to everyone in that group. You are an emotional infant because you don't realize by that attitude that you brought into that group or in that meeting, it is literally affecting other people around you. Man, I remember my wife one time, she pulled me over. Well, actually, it was after that gathering. And she goes, you got to change. She goes, you have a problem. And she said, do you know that your personality is so strong that it literally is the thermostat in a room? There's a difference between a thermostat and a thermometer. A thermometer is like, okay, it's about 70 some degrees or, you know, 25, you know, 23 Celsius. So I'm going to be 23 Celsius. That's a thermometer. You measure the temperature in the room. If everyone's happy, you're like, happy, happy. If everyone's sad, sad, sad. I mean, you literally just check out what the temperature is and you respond accordingly. You are a thermometer. The thermostat says, I like it at 18. And boom, you set it and the whole temperature starts dropping to 18. Oh, it's too cold. I want to put it at 24. Boom, 24. And everything rises up to 24. That's a thermostat. And so my wife says, do you know that you're a thermostat? I mean, she said, every single time you come in with that tired, that bad attitude, that literally everyone is on the edge. I'm like, no, they're not, whatever. Just like, I only got a couple hours of sleep. And she goes, look at your face. I'm like, what, my face, you know? And you look and you realize, oh, that's not a good face, you know? And that's when I realized I need to assess the emotions that I'm feeling at that time. So if I'm stressed, if there are other things going on, then I need to kind of collect myself before I go to that meeting. Other times I'm going from one meeting to another that I go in and affects that meeting that I go to. And that's why something that I had to keep on working on, and sometimes I'm still addressing it, is don't put so much focus on yourself, because your personality is that you're the leader, so they're watching you. And so how I respond and how I do things, if I don't assess what I'm feeling and even being able to articulate what I'm feeling, then it's going to affect the whole group. And so that was something that I think really is important when we come to assessing your emotions. You got to be able to catch yourself when you're angry, when you're nervous, when you're fearful. Ask the questions like, why am I feeling this right now? And part of the emotional intelligence, you got to be able to know why you're feeling. Oh, yeah, it's because someone pushed me in the MTR. That's why I'm frustrated. Or like, I got bad grades, or like my boss did this. And then you realize, that's why I'm responding this way. That's why I'm getting very impatient with the children. Or that's why I'm doing this or that to my friend. Because you have to know why you're feeling what you're feeling. And the sad part is some of us, when someone says, what's wrong with you? What's going on? You don't even know how to explain it, which is a sign of low emotional intelligence. You need better vocabulary. You got to be able to describe what you're feeling. That's going to be something very, very important. The W is work through the emotions. As soon as you assess it, say, I'm angry because XYZ. Then work through it. Some of us, we need at that moment when we experience what we're feeling just to say, man. And one phrase that I used to say a lot ever since I was in college was, in light of eternity, does this really matter? And so I would say that a lot to back then my co-leader, which was my wife now, but she was just a co-leader. So I was like, in light of eternity, does this really matter? And then she'd be like, no. Then I go, why are we doing it? You know, really, why are we getting all stressed out over something? Why are we doing it? In light of eternity, does it really matter? Like when it comes to souls, when it comes to like certain things, of course it matters in light of eternity. So we're going to put our energy, our time, and whatever it takes to do that. But if in light of eternity, it's just a little spat, just like this conflict with somebody, in light of eternity, like, does it really matter? That's why some of us have such small hearts. Like one little slight, you're like, don't talk to me, man. And you're just like, wow, their heart is about this big. They could only, it's like drinking out of communion cups. Right? I hope I'm not being sacrilegious, but your heart is like this big. Some of us have big hearts. And we're downing that thing. I want to just challenge us to work through the emotions. When you begin to understand what you're feeling and you understand it, and then you begin to work through it, say, man, that person did this to me. They said this to me. But in light of eternity, man, it doesn't matter. It's not about me. I think some of us in this room, we do a good job of suppressing our emotions. We get angry, but we just stuff it down because that's what we've been trained by our parents. So we suppress our emotions. And that's why you explode out of nowhere. So here you are suppressing all this stuff. And all of a sudden, someone goes, hi. You go, rah! And they're like, I just said hi. And you're like, what's going on? I think this is another reason why some of you in this room, and this is a very Asian, I don't want to say a trick, but it's an Asian trait. The other T. Passive aggressive people. So instead of knowing that they're getting angry because somebody's telling them to do something they don't want to do, and instead of just saying, you know what? Stop. I'm feeling this emotion right now. And I think it's anger because you're telling me to do something I do not want to do. You know what you do? You go, okay, yeah, sure. When would you like for me to do it? And they go, well, we need it by tomorrow. I will try my best. And what do? You just don't do it. And they go, were you able to? Well, I had other things going on, okay? So can you just not bother me with this thing? And so they begin to talk about these kind of things. Like, you're almost like, in a very passive way, you're very aggressive. This is an Asian trait that I've seen all the time. Instead of saying, I'm really angry right now, and I'm feeling like you're trying to control my life, and I don't want that to happen. So they go, yeah, everything's fine. Everything's fine. But deep inside, you're so angry, so you get very passive-aggressive. So you do certain things. So you're the person in a group, because you got hurt, you will bring down the whole project. So you go, if I can't get it done, then you're all going to die with me. You know, it's that kind of mentality, like, burn down the house! That's passive aggressive. And you're just like, why don't you express that? You just don't know how, because you're an emotional infant or emotional child. You got to be able to articulate and stop being passive. Let's make a commitment. This is the reason why I think there's so much conflict in the church or even in the world. Those of you who are working, can I see all the single adults? Hey. Okay. You guys know what happens when you have a passive-aggressive boss. Yeah, if you want to leave right now, because here you are, you're going to go to life group. Like, oh my God, I'm late for life group. Oh, boss, I know we're all supposed to get out at 6:30. So right now it's 6:29:59 seconds. Right now, it's I need to go to this meeting. And then the boss will, passive aggressive, the boss will be like, okay, if you want to leave, you can leave. But I'm going to be here working really hard on this thing. And here you are thinking, crap. If I leave right now, I could tell he's trying to be nice, but he's really being aggressive right now. But if I stay, I don't want to stay. This is not my responsibility. That's passive aggressive. You want something done, but you don't articulate it clearly. You don't make your intentions known. So pretty much you have two swords behind you. And you come up to them and say, hi. Then you go. Passive aggressive people are scary. And the reason why I will say you see this more in the Asian context is because there's something to be valued of not causing disharmony or not making your emotions completely explicit. And it sounds almost rude to tell them what you want. So you kind of like defer, but you really know what you want. And all I'm saying right now, if you bring that stuff into the church, we will pray for you. We'll pray for the sword of the Spirit to come and to walk with you. Do you see how that kind of passive aggressiveness kills community? Do you see how that passive aggressiveness kills any discipleship relationship? That passive aggressiveness to me is just you're a self-centered child that you need to grow up to be able to identify what you're feeling. I don't care if it's your culture, whatever it is, because I think it's a biblical thing to be able to be authentic and to be able to share what it is because you love one and you're committed. We are in the body of Christ. That we are not going to take offense. We're devoted to one another to be able to freely share. And then if we get hurt, we express that and we reconcile and we forgive and we pray. That's why there are so many one another's in the Bible. Some of you in this room, you do everything possible to avoid conflict, and that's what's killing you. So you hold all this anger, all these things inside your heart, and all of a sudden it comes out in a very passive-aggressive way, and it doesn't help community. That's why I listened to what Daniel Goleman said in his book, Primal Leadership. He says, effective leadership demands the capacity for managing one's own turbulent feelings while allowing for the full expression of positive emotions. You got to be able to express all that turbulent feeling that you're going through and then allow the things that you do want of love and gentleness and kindness and those things to come forth. But if you don't allow those things, bad things to come out and then expressing it in a healthy manner, then all the good things that we do want will not come out. So A is what? Assess your emotions. You got to be able to know what you're feeling at that time. And then W is work through that emotion. Whatever you're feeling, once you know it, you got to work through it. Say, God, it's out of my control. I'm going to trust in you. What can I do? I can't change him. I can't change her. I'm going to trust in you. So work through that emotion. The third is this, attentiveness to others. Attentiveness to others. This is a part that I shared with you earlier. It is not being so self-absorbed with yourself. Stop making everything about you because it's not about you. Just pause and think outside of yourself. When you're feeling all this anger, you don't know how to deal with it, just pause. Take 10 seconds and go, breathe. And do that 10 times and just let it cool down. Because once again, there's different parts of your brain that triggers off the fight or flight. And just calm down. That's why sometimes I have to tell people, just relax. Calm down. And once you're calm, you're able to see things a little bit more clearly. And that's when you come to the realization, oh, maybe that person is having a bad day. I don't know how many times where someone did something, I'm just like, what? And then my wife or other people, calm, pastor, calm down. And then once I like, once I take a couple breaths and just kind of think through, and I just realize, what if that person just lost a loved one. So they were so discombobulated, they weren't able to like focus on where they're going, so they walked in your lane. If you weren't here this past Sunday, you don't know what I'm talking about. It's okay. What if this person found out that their mom just has cancer? They found out. So that's why they look like almost like very stressed. You're like, what's wrong with them? I just realized when you're kind of attentive to other people outside of yourself and just take a deep breath, you're going to realize that, man, they've gone through a lot of stuff. When people are like really angry all the time and no one could get really close to that, everyone's like, they're like a porcupine. Bing! You know, you're like, hi, you're like, ow. You know, those people that you just like stay away from them, just put them in the corner somewhere, kind of like this little toy or whatever. Just look at it. Don't touch it, just look at it. Those people who are like, argh, all the time. If you really talk with them and listen to them in the vulnerability and the openness of their hearts in the right moment, when you find out that they've been sexually molested, or they had an alcoholic father who abused them, or abused the mom, and that's what they experienced. Maybe they went through, they saw a divorce in their life, and that's why they don't trust people. It's easy to say, why don't they trust the people? Why are they like that? You're being self-absorbed. Whenever you say, why are they self-absorbed, alert, beep, beep, beep. You know, when you back up in those cars, they have like, so you know, it's getting closer to the back of beep, 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 right? So over here, it's like beep, 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 like this. That's how you should be. When you're like, oh my God, why are they beep, 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 beep? You're like, oh, we're getting close. Because that means I'm being self-absorbed and I'm not able to pause and look outside of myself. What if they have gone through things that you don't even know about? And I think that has helped me over the years, especially those people that frustrate me, the living daylights out of me. And I'm thinking, Lord, more love, more power, more of you in my life. You know, you could sing it or you could say it, but here you are. It's an old song. But anyway, you're asking God, Lord, just give me more of you. But then if I could just try to pause and try to understand why they are like that, then it just gives me a little bit more compassion, a little bit more patience, a little bit more love, a little bit more grace that I could give to that person. So attentiveness to others, the R stands for respond with empathy. So once you see where they're from, you first know what you're feeling, you're able to manage or work through it, and then you're able to kind of pay attention to what's going around you and even what they're feeling. This is when you can respond with empathy. Once you know what's happening within your own heart and your mind, happening around you, that's when you're able to then turn to them with love and mercy and grace. And then lastly, effectively influence others. So once the empathy is given, you because you understand what's happening around you, you know what's happening inside your heart, that's when you're able to influence other people appropriately. So if that person is really sad, then the way you kind of approach them will be different. As this person's gone through some difficult times in their life, the way you approach them will be differently. Like for me, whenever I disciple people, I approach people all differently depending on who they are. And so I would say it's like a spiritual surgeon. Like they might be like, no, just right over here. This is where it hurts. But what they really need is like they need something here. So if you are a good spiritual surgeon, you're going to be able to not give them what they want, but give them what they need. And so that's why I think it's important. The more you begin to understand yourself, you understand the person, you understand the situation around you, and then you respond in love and in empathy, that's when you're going to be able to influence them. Because then you're going to say, hey, I know you struggle with this, but this is kind of like what God wants for you. And then you could point them to something that's positive. So this is what I want us to do. I know how much time has gone by. I'm going to try to do this quickly here. Turn to Numbers chapter 13, verse 17 through 17, all the way through chapter 14, verse 10. And it's in your YouVersion, so if you want to look at it, we have this huddle group. I skipped one of the huddle groups because just out of time, but I want us to at least look through this. So what I want you to do is pair up with somebody next to you. Maybe if there's not enough, you can make a group of three, but just try to pair up and just read it on your own first. Chapter 13, Numbers chapter 13, verse 17, all the way to chapter 14, verse 10. read those verses, and then there are two questions I want you to talk about in light of this. What observations can you make about how the spies responded to the situations in verse 25 to 33? And in what ways do you feel like Joshua, Caleb, Moses, and Aaron all display some level of emotional intelligence in the situation that they faced? So the questions are in your YouVersion events, or we'll put it up here if you don't have YouVersion. But can we go ahead and just read it on our own? First, find who you're going to partner up with. If there's not enough, like I said, you can make a group of three. Did you find who you're going to pair up with? So spend the next 2-3 minutes reading the passage on your own. And then whenever you're done, go ahead and turn to that person and discuss those two questions. And then we'll continue on. All right. All right, let's come back together. How many of you saw that Caleb and Joshua, Moses, and they had some level of emotional intelligence? Were you guys able to talk about that? You know, what I wanted to do, I mean, this is a passage you could study. You could even make it into a 3-part sermon series on it. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to make 3 quick observations. And hopefully some of you, as you were discussing, oh, we saw that too. The first thing is this, that God uses circumstances to speak to us. You'll see this in verses 17 through 24. You know, the spies were given a clear mission, and they were to survey the land to really see for themselves what God has promised to them. And this is important that for you to understand when you study this, and especially from God's point of view. The purpose for sending these spies into the land was not to determine if the conquest was possible. Because God already said, you will what? This is the promised land. I promised unto you. So he wasn't sending them to check out the land to see if this is going to be possible or not. In fact, it is to show Israel, the people, what God was going to give to them. There are times when God uses circumstances just to kind of show you what he wants for you, what he's going to do. And too often we see our struggles, our difficulties, our conflicts with people as something that's bad. I want to really encourage us to understand that everything that happened this past year, everything that's happening to you right now, and everything that will happen in the next couple months and even next year, all of it, God is going to use these circumstances for his glory and for your good. You have to believe that. So if God is wanting us to be emotionally mature and be an adult in these areas of our lives, when you looked at the graph, man, I'm an infant here, I'm a child here, I'm an adolescent here, I need to grow. That means that everything that's going to happen to you in your life is part of his destiny for you, because he's shaping you and molding you to get there. That's why you will notice when they complain, it just doesn't make sense. The very thing that God is trying to do for you, you don't see it. That's why you got to understand that God uses circumstances to speak to us. And then secondly, it's kind of tied in with that, is we need to grow in God's perspective. We really need to grow in God's perspective. We need to have his viewpoint of all things in life. You know, we'll notice that they were exploring. They were in this exploration stage in the promised land for 40 days. 40 is a very significant number in scripture. And within that time, the spies experienced what? Just this abundance of the land. And they came back to show the people the fruit of the land. And they confirmed, indeed, it says, that the land is flowing with milk and honey. It's true. And even with this abundance in this land, as it excited the people, you will notice there were some obstacles that they would have to face. Which was, in verse 28, it says the Israelites would have to face powerful people, enemies. They would have to face these large fortified cities that will be very difficult to attack. We might die. And the part that I want you to think about when it comes to perspective is this. Isn't it amazing that how two groups of people could see the same thing, but they come to the different conclusion? That's the amazing part. And the only difference is not so much what happened, but the only difference is one had God's perspective and the other had a human perspective. Some of you in this room, your whole life, it's all been human perspective. And that's why you got to start thinking differently. What is God doing in my life? What's happening? Why did he put that person into my life? Why did he put me in this life group? Why did he put me in this church? Why did he send me to the school? Why did I get this job in this city? What is it, God, that you're trying to do? Give me your heart. Give me your perspective so that I can see things that maybe other people can't see. That's why your parents will say, why are you doing this? Or why are you going there? Why are you doing it? They're not going to be able to see. That's why we need to ask God, Lord, give me your perspective in all things. Maybe some of you are in the middle of a trial or season of difficulties. And that's what it's going to take to humble you, to break you, so that there will be a next season of fruitfulness. Are you willing to trust him? Are you willing to go through it? I think that's very important. Another thing that you will notice is this, that some of the spies, it says that they were like what? They were saying that the people out there were like huge. And we were like grasshoppers to them. Once again, sometimes when God says this is who you are and you totally say the opposite, that's issue of pride and that's just issue of self-sufficiency. That's an issue of you don't trust God. That's why, when was the last time you actually saw yourself as a child of the king? Like, I was sharing this illustration recently. You guys know the BBC. Remember that guy was giving the interview with the BBC guy and about Korea, and they were asking the question, and he was so proper. He's like, well, and all of a sudden the door opens up. Now, if you saw this viral video, if you haven't, I don't know, you've been sleeping, okay, for the last three some weeks. But if you saw this video, which I think 99.999% of you, and that 100 point, you're just lost all the time. But all of you saw this video, but watch it again. Watch it again and you will see what I'm trying to say. The little girl, the yellow, she does not walk in and she goes, how does she walk? She's walking in like, I'm awesome. Because this is my daddy. And does she know that he's getting interviewed by BBC? The British Broadcasting Company? No, she doesn't know. She doesn't even care. It's like, this is my daddy. And he's in front of his computer, so she's like, eh. And then the best part is that little kid in that walker, he's like, he's going, because he's following his sister. And the hilarious part is, here's this guy in the interview, he's like, yeah, and then in North Korea, and then, you know, he's just trying to push them aside, you know? And the worst part was the mom walks in. And she's like literally dragging them. You guys know that scene, right? Those of you who don't know Korean, because she's Korean, the wife. Everyone thought that was the helper, but you got to repent. You got to repent. All these people from the States, you know, they got to repent. You know, that, oh, there's the helper. There's the maid. Anyway, as the mom or the wife of this guy, that's a Caucasian guy, and this Korean lady, as she was dragging her kids, the girl's like, in Korean, translated, goes, what's going on? Why are you doing this? You know, she's saying this. You can hear it in the background. It's hilarious if you know Korean. He's like, where could I? You know, it's like hilarious. And pulling them out, right? And since then, all the different crazy videos and memes and all that stuff came out. But this is a perfect example. When you know that you are the child of the Father, you should be walking like this all the time. And doing some of the other stuff with it. Some of that shimmy thing. You know, you will be doing it. Why? Because this is who you are. Amen? Some of you are like that elderly. And you're like, oh, you guys are like, and to me that just shows that you don't know who you are. And here are these guys, the 10 spies, are like, we appear like grasshoppers before them when they fail to realize that they have a God who could destroy anybody and accomplish his purpose. That's why I've told you, those people who really know God, there's this self-confidence, not cockiness, there's this confidence about them because they know that they don't care what people think because they know who they are. They don't care what other people might say or they're gonna, that person that you're so concerned about their affections, because they know that God loves them. That's what makes you secure when you know God's love. Those of you who are insecure, is you don't know God's love, or you might know it, but you're still playing in the kiddie pool. Oh, swimming is so fun. And you're like, you ain't swimming. Real swimming is when you go out into the deep ocean. Some of you are still at the kiddie pool thinking, oh, God is love. This is so awesome. And I'm thinking, there's so much more. And the more you know God's love, the more secure you are. And so you don't have to try to prove anything. You don't have to try to impress anybody. Or you don't have to be a people pleaser, because what you care about is pleasing God. But so many of us, it's all about us. So we try to manipulate and do things that's good for us. When was the last time you said, what's good for God? What's going to bring him the maximum glory? What's going to honor him? We need God's perspective. And lastly, we need to make it less about ourselves and more about Jesus. You'll see this in chapter 14. When doubt and fear began to take root in the heart of people, what did they do? They started grumbling and complaining. See, can I just say this? The more you complain, if complaint comes out of your mouth, grumbling comes out of your mouth, it's a warning sign. Beep, 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 beep. It's a warning sign. You are thinking about yourself. You're making about yourself, which is you're self-centered. Stop thinking about yourself. That doesn't mean that you totally get run over like a carpet. People step all over you. That's not what I'm saying. But you are so consumed with you. What's going to happen to you? What is it in for me? That it's hindering you from possibly seeing what it is that God is trying to do in your life through that. The very thing that you're complaining about, maybe that's the very thing that's going to break you and get you to your destiny. But you're like, no. That's what God is concerned about. And can you imagine? These are the people who God saved out of Egypt. What did they want to do? Come on now. They wanted to go back. How ridiculous is that? And even in verse 4 of chapter 14, they wanted to choose another leader. We don't like him. We don't like Mo. We just don't like him. And then when Moses and Aaron heard about this, they fell face down. And Joshua and Caleb, they reiterated the goodness. That's how I think it's so important. Here are these two men who just simply said, the land is not only good, they said it's exceedingly good. It's more than we could ever imagine. Here's God telling us this in our finite mind. We can only understand it like this, but it's exceedingly good. It's beyond what we can imagine. Reminds us of even that Ephesians passage where God is able to do what? Immeasurably more than we could ever imagine or ask. He will always mind blown you all the time, constantly. You think this is good, there's going to be something greater. That's just the nature of God. So the question is this now, why are we talking about this? And this is where I want to kind of bring it to kind of like a conclusion, or if you will, just like the main thrust of why I'm sharing this whole thing about emotional intelligence. And even using a passage in scripture to remind us that really about having perspective and making it all about Jesus and his kingdom and to be able to really have his heart in all things, that's part of growing in emotional intelligence. And the reason why we're doing all this is because, listen, I am not only concerned about your own personal destiny, pretty much what God wants you to do, but as a pastor, I am also concerned about what he wants us to do. Turn to somebody and say, us. Say, this is us.
This is us.
Hashtag. Some of you are thinking, how does he know all this stuff about pop culture? Does he even like pray and prepare his messages? I'm subscribed to 20 different newsletters and I read all the time. So I could just relate to my generation. It's not your, it's our generation. I'll tell you a little funny story. Over at one of the campuses, we go there, but we've been having a hard time finding a room. And so I was signing in with one of our students. And then this lady's like, oh, you're the papa? Just breathe, identify, assess what you're feeling right now, you know, and work through that emotion, Seth. Work it out. And so... It was funny because I said, I'm not that old. And then I was just kind of joking around with it. Now she feels so bad. We got her. Now she has to open the room for us all the time. Anyway, and then worst of worst, can you imagine this God working in such mysterious ways? As we're going to the bus after everything was over, she comes by and she's also going to the same bus. God is awesome. Why are we sharing all this? Not only for your own destiny, but as our church. This is us. This is what God is calling us to do. Let me quickly go through this. If you remember, when you think about the vision and the mission of HMCC of Hong Kong, we have to confess, I mean, those of you who have been with us long enough, you know what we've been sharing. It's ginormous. It's huge. We're talking about 52% of the world's population we want to reach. That's over what? How many is that? I don't even know. 52% of 1.4, 1.5 billion people. Those of you who are math majors, stop counting right now. But I was just thinking, like, God, there's no way one church, humanly possible, can do what we're trying to do. I just know that for a certainty. I know that about myself because I know my own limitations. I'm a human being and I need sleep. I need to, you know, I can't keep on going 24 hours a day. I have a family. I have other things. And so I know my own limitations, what I can and cannot do. I look at where we are as a church and we're only a year and a half old. Do you know that? We're still in infancy stage. We're like a little kid, a little child that God wants to mature us. He wants us to grow us in Christ more and more. And so if you remember, I shared with you that picture. Let me just quickly show you some of the pictures. I pray that this will always be etched in your mind. That if we can reach Hong Kong, we're going to reach the rest of the world. Hi. You okay? You doing good? You just went up and you scared me. Anyway, so this is what we've been trying to do. This is the reason why God brought us to Hong Kong. I mean, can you imagine? There is a pretty good probability that some of you would not have been in this room on a Friday night tonight. But in his infinite wisdom, as he moved the hearts of people, we started this church in September 2015. And here you are. Some of your lives have been touched because of the life group. Some of you came to know Christ through our church, through the retreat, through other means. Here you are on a Friday night. It's because God, in his infinite plan, in his great plan, decided to call us to start this church here in Hong Kong. And the reason why is right there. Every time I look at that, it reminds me of my purpose. That's why we talked about why we got to reach Hong Kong. If this is the bigger vision, we have to reach Hong Kong. And I've been sharing this almost every other week. Some of you are like, it's every week, Pastor. Well, it's okay. In fact, I have it in my phone, so whenever someone talks about our church, I start, well, let me show you. And I start showing them all the time. I'm sure people are sick and tired of it. This is why we do what we do. This is the reason why we're trying to reach out to the universities. Because we believe if we reach out to these universities, then we can actually not only start life groups there, but we can multiply in life groups. And if we get about 6 to 8 life groups in one of these campuses, we can actually start a site or a service. See, right now, you know people who are the most blessed? It's probably you people. Especially if they live right here. They wake up 5 minutes before, they come down like, Jesus, and they know. Do you know the people who struggle the most? Well, first, CUHK, because they have to come down from the mountain. But yeah, UST. I go on that route twice a week. Because I go there on Thursday, I go on another day. Just to spend time with people. And my wife is like, why is our budget for transportation going up? It's because I'm making two trips twice a week. And it's not for me to want some kind of applause or anything like that or a pat on the back, but this is the mission. And it's worth 1 hour one way, which is 2 hours both ways of your life in one day. And you guys know how hard it is when you're on a train and on a bus. Sometimes the last thing you want to do is try to pray. The last thing you want to do is, or the only thing you want to do is what? And I have been known to sleep with my mouth open and things fly in. I'm like, and then someone has to say, "Pastor, this is our stop. This is our stop." Hold on to my bag just in case someone wants to steal it. Why do we do what we do? It's because of this reason. And I'm praying that hopefully if we have 6 to 8 life groups, and think about it, if each life group has anywhere from 15 to 20 people, you multiply that by 6 or even 8. Let's just say 7 as a middle number. And it's Cristiano Ronaldo's number 2. Then all you can say is, wow, that's enough to start a church. And the reason why we want to start churches in all of these different areas is because it covers a certain portion of Hong Kong. Go back to the other picture that we showed. And so if you could reach Hong Kong, we're going to start reaching out to many of these cities around this area. That's why if you go back, we will notice that we want to try to make sure we're reaching out to these universities by God's grace and His grace alone. So once again, let me just kind of put this in a way that's succinct. And you guys know the other picture. I want to just at least, you guys know this one, right? Whenever you see the circle, we're going to call it the epicenter mission. Epicenter is the center point that is perpendicular to where the earthquake starts. And God's going to shake up this place and send it out to the nations. Amen? We're ready to go. That's why we're calling it epicenter mission, because right here in Hong Kong is where God's going to shake and it's going to send out ripples all over to the world. Going back to the first picture, until we see every single city and nation reach with the gospel, at least on this side. Because do we have the other picture? You didn't put that in there? You guys remember that big circle? That's epicenter mission. Turn to somebody and say, that's epicenter mission. So the question is, how are we going to do this? Pastor Seth, you're just one person, and we have a handful of these people in our church who are taking a huge chunk of responsibility, and there are many of us who are serving on ministry teams, which we're so thankful for. You guys are building up the church. Some of you are very involved in your life groups, but this is my hope and prayer that I am trying to, along with some of the other leaders, we are trying to raise up more people who will be equipped, discipled, trained up so they can do the work that God has called them to do. That's why what we're trying to do right now is we're trying to mature and multiply churches. So what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to quickly explain a leadership pipeline, which means we're going to take somebody who first comes to our church and what it looks like when they graduate or when they leave this place, how they're going to participate in this greater mission. Because once again, we need to produce people who are emotionally intelligent, who have the perspective that God has to do the things that He has called us and destined us to do. So for some of you, it might be your own personal destiny that He's wanting you to work on your life. But then also, don't just keep it to yourself, but make it a corporate thing along with your own destiny, that it will be something that God will call you to be a part of. So right now, we're trying to multiply or mature and multiply churches. So what I mean by mature is this, just to grow it, to make it healthy, to make it strong. We're still very young. We want to see more people who can disciple other people. That's when you know you're maturing the church, because other people are doing other works. So if I'm the only one preaching every single Sunday and every single encounter, then something's wrong. We need to raise up more people who can actually stand before you guys and expound the word and do it correctly. We need more people who can serve, who can do things that not just one person does, but other people. Because you know why? I'm like, what if you die? I know I just make it really dramatic because that's the only way that wakes people up. I go, what if you die? Annie, what if you die? Who's going to click? Hi, Z-Way. I mean, what if Dave, like, he's leading praise and all of a sudden his voice... We need to raise up more people. Or Irene, or Peter. And he breaks an arm. What are you going to do? I mean, think about it. If we end up seeing a lot of life groups in some of these places, that means that if only a small group of people are doing it, they're the ones who have to go all these places. What would it be like if some of you would take that role? So this is what we're going to call this. This is our HMCC of Hong Kong Leadership Pipeline. We are trying to demonstrate for you what it's going to look like for someone who first comes to our church, and hopefully by the end, they will partake in different aspects of maturing and multiplying churches. This is the first time we're rolling it out. You guys are blessed. You guys are very blessed. Amen. The first one is this. New people, our guests, will be coming. And I look ahead and I see August. There's going to be a whole new crop of first-year students. I also see throughout the year there's going to be new single working adults coming to Hong Kong. There'll be many families. I just met a family. They went to our life group Tuesday. They came to Hong Kong 3 days ago from Shanghai. They have a little kid, and it's a mom and a dad, a husband and wife. They came to our life group with the invitation of one of our members, and it was their third day in Hong Kong. And I'm praying that they will be able to stay with us and build community, especially in this transition. So anyone who is the first year in HMCC, they come into our church, then what do we want them to do? Come on, think through this a little bit. We want them to get involved where? What's one of the first ministries we want them to get involved in? Life group. And that's what we're going to see as we look at this picture, is that we want them to be a life group member. Now, once again, all the arrows are pointing inward towards the center, because we want to see, no matter where you are, who you are maturing and multiplying churches. So for instance, if you're a first year, but then you're an active member in our life group members, and then you live on a different campus, then if we start something there, then you can go there and help build up that community. Whether you're a first year or second, it doesn't matter, because you have experienced even community. The next thing that we want to see happen is core member. And some of you are playing this role. You guys are meeting up with maybe the leaders. You're planning out different things. You're a core member in that life group. And so that means there's a greater commitment. Some of you have displayed that commitment, your love for the church, your love for your life group. You've been reaching out to other people. And so you've been getting trained up in that way. Another thing that I want you to see after the core member is this. There's something in our church called team community. This is our leadership community. The team, T-E-A-M, another acronym, stands for teaching, equipping, accountability, and mentoring. And so it's a community of the leaders who are life group leaders in our church. I'm so thankful because right now, about maybe a month ago, we determined those next year's new leaders that we're inviting. And so there's some right now, even in this room, who are still praying if this is something that God is calling them to do. So they're going to be the next year life group leaders in our church. And I'm so excited because it's not all the church team plant team members, but half of them are made up of, or at least I think 40% are made up of people who have been in our church for a year, 2 years. It just depends on who they are and what God has been doing in their lives. So we're really excited. So this is the leadership pipeline. We're trying to produce leaders who will be able to go and plant churches and to mature the church, whatever church they're a part of. So we have the first year, then we have them going into life group because they want to experience life group. And then we have the core member that you're more committed than the average life group member. So you're helping out in different ways. Some of you will be asked to be leaders in the future. Now, some of you who are not asked, some of you are like, man, why wasn't I asked? Once again, that's going to be your comparison and your downfall, because that's not your calling. God calls different people to do different things. And so that isn't your calling. Your calling is to maybe just be a faithful member. Maybe your calling is to do other things that are part of our church to help it to grow. So you got to look at it that way. Some of you are going to notice that your friends, your peers are going to be leaders next year, and you're going to get it's easy to compare, get jealous, get bitter. Why wasn't I asked? The more you make it about yourself, you're going to miss your destiny. That's all I can say. You're going to miss your destiny. Stop comparing, stop looking around, stop feeding your insecurities or your ego, and just realize that God has a different calling for you. And there might be your friends. There might be somebody like, I could be better than them, but that's your pride. So understand that none of these people, they think that they're deserving of it. They understand that there's a high commitment. And so they're making that choice to say yes to become leaders in our church. After that, we have this thing in our church. Some of you might not know. It's called the executive team, the ET. And pretty much the executive team are the ones who are really running the church. Whenever there is like a Easter celebration that we're having, they plan it out and they delegate all the different responsibilities. When it comes to baptism, when it comes to any of the classes we're teaching, missions project, everything we're doing, it is run by the executive team. No one who has not been in team community has been in the executive team. So this is a pipeline. We're going from A to B to C to D. And so some of you already know, and hopefully these are people you have respected, you are respecting, you have respected them for their life. As you guys know, Bo and Erica and Annie, and they're part of that executive team along with me. I meet with them every single week and to plan out for things. We evaluate, we do things to get our church up to speed of where God went. Not everyone is going to be called into this. Once again, your jealousy, your bitterness, your comparison is going to kill you. That is not your destiny, and that is not your calling. So learn how to still receive what God has given you and flourish. And if he does, he will make it very clear, not only to you, but to other people who can confirm that calling. So that's why these are the guys who are actually building up and serving the church. One new thing I want to add in there, you will see an intern. One of the things that we're going to try to do is this. Those of you who are college students, we're going to try to offer this internship in our church, which means when you are a senior and about to graduate and you still don't know what you want to do with your life, work at McDonald's or work at a Starbucks, always work at Starbucks so I can come and visit you. And you're trying to decide where you should work because you don't know what you want to do with your life. And you're thinking that maybe God is placing in this heart, in your heart, to get more involved in helping build up the church, to reach out to other students. Because one of the problems with some of the college ministry is this, is that so often when people graduate, then they move on. And so there's always young, new leaders. But we need some people who have been in our church, who know how life group is run. They're committed to the whole process. And they will say, Pastor, I am willing to invest 1 year of my life to help this college ministry to continue to grow. I'm going to forego getting a job and doing all this. Is my offering to God, and I want to do an internship. Once again, just because you want to do it doesn't mean you're going to do it. You're going to be interviewed just like any other company. We're going to interview you. We only look at 4.0. If you don't have it, don't even think about it. Just kidding. Now I get this. It's useless now. Anyway. Shame. I'm so bad. I'm literally ripping on every fiber of Asian culture. Anyway, I love you. It's all right, bro. Okay, it's all right. Is it okay? I lost my train of thought. The internship, yeah. And so, those of you who are graduating and about, you know, your seniors, you're about to graduate, maybe the Lord will open this door for you to be a part of. And what we're going to ask you to do is be on campus. Some of these guys who are on leadership and even on executive team, they work 9 or 8:30, or if they get up early. Well, anyway, 9 to whenever. So they don't have time to be on campus. If you're an intern, that's all you're going to be doing. Getting on campus, talking with people, meeting up with people. And we want you to be able to reach out to more students. And that's how we're going to multiply disciples in that way. So that's something that we're going to be offering. And then something that you'll see is staff or pastor intern. And so that's anybody who feels is called to come on full-time staff. Now, staff is not just someone who cleans up and, you know, picks up the equipment. Not that kind of staff. We're talking about those who are even, and so we will, in some of our other HMCC churches, we have some women who are on staff. And they play certain roles, whether it's women's ministry or other things that they do. So sometimes they teach different things for the church. And also staff being those who are pastoral staff. And then we have a pastor intern that what we do is simply anyone who feels called to be in the pastoral ministry, you go through a lot of scrutiny with me. But if you feel this call and we could confirm that call, we put you into an internship for 1 year. And then through that 1 year, as you're growing and meeting with other pastors in the HMCC churches, then we confirm that. And then from there, what we do is we bring you onto staff. And so we want to see more people raised up to be able to play that role. That's how we're going to be able to reach out to different campuses. I can't be constantly going to all the campuses. We need more pastors to be raised up in our church who will lead those campuses, who will lead other leaders. And then lastly, we're going to have something of the elder and the pastor. So we want to continue to raise up more elders. Elder pretty much is also a pastor, but they are the ones who are able to teach that we see in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and even in Titus chapter 1, where we see this idea of what an elder is supposed to be. And they're the ones who are to teach, give direction, watch over doctrine, and they do the administering the church disciplines. All the stuff is going to be those who are leading the church. We're hoping that when someone gets to this level of an elder or a pastor, they can actually start a church anywhere if God calls them. So this is our leadership pipeline that we're going to be going through. Now, as you look at this, all the arrows are pointing where? I want to reiterate this. Where are they pointing? Towards maturing and multiplying church, which means quickly that you don't have to go through all this. You're like, oh man, I'm just a core member for the rest of my life. Life stinks, right? Some of you are like, oh my God, I'm stuck. And it's like purgatory. Like, I cannot get out of this. You know, I want to get out. I want to get out, but you cannot get out. You're going to be a permanent core member. Here you are, 80 years old. I'm a core member, you know? And so I want to make sure you guys understand that it doesn't matter where you are in this process, as long as you are, okay, everyone calm down, okay? As long as you are moving towards the multiplying and also maturing the church. And some of you will move on and move this way. Some of you will feel called to be a pastor. Some of you won't. But as long as wherever you are, you're maturing and multiplying the churches. What we're going to do really quickly is we have three people that literally is at different stages of this circle that we talked about. And I wanted a real live example, because I don't want this to be a theory. I wanted them to share their story and how, as they were in different stages, God called them to multiply and mature the church. So the first person is... Come on, let's give it. Just in case not everyone knows you, I'm sure they do, but just give us a little background who you are, and then we can go from there.
Hi, my name is Emily. I went to University of Michigan from 2010 to 2013, and then in 2015 I came here with the church plant team. I grew up in Hong Kong, so this is my hometown. But this is just my testimony of how I went through those first three parts of the circle as a going into my first year as a life group member and as a core member of our church, and how I'm here now. So I first came into HMCC by invitation through someone who was doing Operation Campus Reach, OCR. And although I was a pre-Christian at that time, I was open to getting to know more about Jesus because it was college and I just wanted to try everything. And really that year, I was very lost. I tried to find my worth and my value in pretty much everything, parties, alcohol, drugs. I was very addicted to a lot of things. And so throughout that first year, amidst all the chaos in my life, I really felt like I saw a glimpse of God's love through life group and the people in the church. And they were different and not people I would normally hang out with, but there was something about the community that was different, and the way that people loved it really stuck out to me. And so I remember especially how they would care about me and reach out to me even though I didn't always go to life group. So after that first year, I came back to Hong Kong for the summer, and I found out that some of the core members in our church, decided to get together for an informal life group gathering in Hong Kong. Because of what I experienced during group that year. Okay. Yes. Because of what I experienced during life group that first year, I joined life group and became a committed life group member that summer. During life group that summer, we streamed something called the Ignite Conference, which is our annual student missions conference. It was through this conference that I actually took the step of faith to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And what touched me the most from that Ignite was not only finally understanding and receiving the love of Jesus, but also believing in the vision that God has for reaching the nations. And I remember by the end of summer, I really wanted to see what I experienced about God through HMCC happened here in Hong Kong. And so when I went back to Ann Arbor for my second year, because of all that I experienced as a life group member over the summer, I decided to commit to become a core member of our church. Yeah, throughout my second and third year, I started to invest in Life Group, the international student ministry in our church in Ann Arbor, and also I joined ministry team in our church. It was through serving in the local church and learning to love God more in the community that I started to see my life flip upside down. I found healing, I was set free from addictions, and it was like I was becoming a different person. Experiencing these things made me feel more and more burdened to want to see more life groups and churches start in other countries. At nearly every retreat during my undergrad years, I felt God tell me that He loves the nation, and He gave me a desire to want to be a part of that. So that's why, as a core member, I started to gather with other church members at that time to just pray that one day we would get to see a church and life groups happen here in Hong Kong to bless the college students here. I think that's why when I finally heard that there was a church plant to come here in Hong Kong my senior year, it was really an incredible feeling. It felt like God was answering a lot of my prayers for Hong Kong. Oh my God. Although I really struggled at first with whether or not I should apply, because I was like, oh, I'm not in teen community, I'm just the core member, what can I do? I realized that the ways that God had spoken to me through life group, ministry team, retreat, and Ignite just wanting to see God's love go to other nations and be here in my hometown in Hong Kong. I really felt like God gave me the courage to take a step of faith to apply and come here. And I feel called and continue to feel called to be a part of God's vision through the mission that He gives to our church. So, yeah, thank you.
Hi, everyone. Thank you. I'm Annie. I'm currently working at CUHK. And I first got connected to our church as a freshman, also through OCR, Operation Campus Reach, in Orientation Week. And because I was already looking for a church community, I joined my first life group. But my first year in HMCC, I was that very overcommitted student who was involved in too many student organizations and activities that I had to leave life group early every single week before refreshments. So that was the kind of mindset I had going into college and my freshman year. But praise God, He's good. And the year afterwards, I became a more consistent life group member. And especially through relationships with my LCG and my life group leader, I experienced the power of sharing openly and really vulnerably, especially during that time when I was struggling with academics and different things. That following summer, I also participated in the Summer Missions Project, and I caught a heart for the local church as I served the community and got discipled. I think on that missions project, I really saw the vision and mission of HMCC come alive and wanted to find ways to build up the church. The following year, I became a core member of Life Group and continued to serve on a ministry team in our church. And I especially started to feel a burden to invest in the younger sisters around me. And also, God gave me a heart to reach out to my pre-Christian classmates. That year, God challenged me to let go of my dream summer internship in Washington, D.C. in order to commit to serve as a leader by being a part of team community. It was really hard to make that decision because I was a business student and I felt like, oh, internship is like the most important thing. But it really was a step of faith that I committed to, and it was so worth it. And as I continued to serve on team community my final year in university, God again confronted my fears of the future because I was about to graduate. And He asked me, Annie, like, would I surrender my desire of pursuing my ideal career by committing to stay in Michigan for 2 years after I graduated? And there's no jobs in Michigan. And I was like, no, I don't want to. But I think through my season of unemployment, it was really difficult, but God really stretched my faith to trust that He would provide so that I could continue to commit to the church and serve there. And so 6 months after I graduated, God provided a job for me to work in Michigan and continue to serve the church. I learned a lot through serving on team community, but I felt like God was calling me to grow a greater ownership of the church ministry. And so the following year, after I started working, I joined the executive team. And soon after that, our church in Ann Arbor had announced that we are planning to start a church in Hong Kong. And it didn't really make sense to me because I was going through so many transitions in my life at that point already. But I felt that God was piecing together different parts of my life, whether it was me growing up in Asia or the sisters that I was spending time with, that really prompting me to step out in faith and apply to be a part of the Hong Kong church plant team. And so after a year of training with our team, we were sent out to come to Hong Kong in 2015. And so, yeah, I think when I look back on my journey, whether it was letting go of my own ideal ambitions or dreams for my future, or just taking steps of faith or being very faithful where I was, all these things, God was pointing me to love Him and love His people by building up the local church. And so that's why I'm here where I am now.
Hi, my name is Bo. I'm born in China, raised in the U.S., and I'm currently working here at CHK as a computer science staff. I think my first year in HMCC, I went to University of Michigan my first year. I got rejected from all the universities I wanted to go to, so that's why I ended up at Michigan. I grew up in a, none of my parents are Christian, so I was pre-Christian. And the reason I joined Life Group was because of game night and free food. And so that, but I found out later that was OCR. So that's why, if it wasn't for OCR, I wouldn't be here. So you should sign up for OCR. So I joined Life Group because of those activities. And when I joined Life Group, it was a love that I've never, ever experienced before. When I walked in that room, I just felt like there was some kind of love. And I think there's a picture. This is my Life Group. Yeah, it was a long time ago. And I think I just experienced so much love in that life group, especially with my life change group partner, my LCG. And there were a lot of times where I was like really depressed. Actually, people called me, I had a nickname in undergrad. It was called emo, like emotional, like, I don't know. It was really bad. And I felt that way because I think there were periods of time where I just didn't feel like I was good enough. I always put my value in the things that I did. And I started realizing I was really sinful. And I just couldn't kind of live with myself at that point. But it was through that community of love where people told me, like, well, God loves you not because of who you are, what you've done, right? He loves you as you are. And that's why I actually decided to commit to being a Christian and accepting Jesus as my Lord and Savior that year, my first year. And then I ended up getting baptized that first year. So that's my baptism. And I think I was really excited and really blessed. And so I think a natural response out of that was wanting to invest back into the Life Group community, just because I felt so loved. And I was like, yeah, I want more people to feel and experience the thing that I felt. So that's why that next year, it was just very natural to become a core member and just to reinvest. I didn't even have the title of a core member necessarily, but I was just reinvesting. And then a couple years later, when I was invited to team community, I said, yeah, this is what I want to participate in. And part of the reason why I wanted to join was because the year right before, I participated in a missions project, and it was a community missions project, which is like a local one in that area. And yeah, there's another picture of it right there. I shaved my head, actually, completely. And I think the reason why we shaved our heads actually is because we went down to Austin, Texas to visit the church. And the thing that I remember most about that trip was how God opened our eyes, because they had gone to plant that church down in Austin the year before we visited them. And we were able to see and witness changed lives in their church because of some people's sacrifice. And I think when I went down there, it was such a moment for me to understand why the church is so important when we're talking about seeing lives transform and seeing people experience the gospel. It's not outside of the church, but the church has to be a central part of it. And so then a couple years later, I ended up joining the executive team because I wanted to continue to be involved in building up the church. I wanted to not just be here, you know, just kind of sitting on the sidelines, but I said, God, if this is a huge part of what you're doing in my life and other people's lives, then, you know, sign me up. So I joined the executive team. And then I was continuing to serve. And as I served, the conviction of building up the church continued to be solidified. And even when we announced the church plant for Hong Kong, that was something that I said, you know, God, if this is something you want me to do, then, you know, I need to pray through it. And there were a lot of fears and anxieties, but I said I wanted to because there was one more Ignite, or the first Ignite conference that we had in 2011. I helped do some video streaming. And it was awesome because we were video streaming with the church in Jakarta and also the life group in Hong Kong. And it was at that Ignite conference that I was, as I was serving on the executive team and on the ministry team, I really saw God's heart that he was able to use someone who was like so lost and clueless like me from when I was a freshman to actually allow people to experience Christ in a powerful way, to see our churches kind of come together. So I ended up coming to Hong Kong and serving on the executive team. And being in Hong Kong, God has been giving me a deeper conviction to, yeah, mature and multiply the church. It's been a huge privilege to be here and to see all the things that God has done since we landed back in July to even now. And after praying about the future, talking with Pastor Seth many times, I think, yeah, just after a long time of prayer, I ended up deciding to, or I just felt like a calling that God wanted me to pursue even pastoral ministry. And so I, just to share briefly about how I came to that point, I actually thought about pastoral ministry for like 4 or 5 years now, and I never took it seriously. I just said, I'm just going to wait it out, maybe like go into IT consulting, or I didn't really have a clear idea of what I wanted to do. And then as this year kind of came to an end, my commitment in the original Hong Kong church plant was 2 years. And so I have to figure out what I'm going to do with my life. And not just location-wise, like not just being in Hong Kong or going somewhere else, but what am I doing with my future, my career? So I started praying, God, where can I make the biggest impact? Because I thought, you know, of course God wants me to make a big impact. And so I was talking with some of the brothers and getting mentored. And they challenged me, you know, to read about a guy named Billy Graham, and also challenged me to kind of do a little bit more research on a guy named Mark Zuckerberg. And I just realized at that point, wow, I really, really want to have an impact that reaches, you know, billions of people. I wanted to be the next Asian Mark Zuckerberg or the next Asian Billy Graham. You know, I would only be happy once I reached that kind of potential. But then I realized when I really thought about it, it's really, really meaningless or empty. Because the only reason I wanted to reach that kind of magnitude was because I said, because I wanted to say, God, look at what I did for you. You know, aren't you proud of me? But then God was challenging me. I'm already proud of you. You know, I already love you. You're already my son. You don't have to do all these things. Can you work at McDonald's, you know, flipping burgers and you know that I'm your child? And so when I realized that, I asked, okay, so God, then if this is what you've been doing in my life, you know, what is it that you want me to do? And I started thinking back to all the years, you know, kind of going back around that circle, all the years since when I first joined Life Group to when I started serving in team community, investing in people in the church. And then also even my work experiences outside of church, everything kind of led me back toward teaching, training, equipping. The things that I loved most about work was not the actual job role description that I had, but it was those opportunities where I got to teach others, or I got to train others, or I got to teach some classes that the company offered. And so, and some of those training kind of times, you know, I would be really tempted to kind of like include like the Bible. I really wanted to be able to like have people open a verse. I'm like, that this is the only thing that could really transform your life. This is the only thing that could really allow you to experience hope and joy. And so I think when I came to terms with that, I was like, oh shoot, maybe God is calling me to go into pastoral ministry. And then immediately I was like, no God, like I'm not good enough. I'm not going to be a great pastor. And I'm really scared because maybe I won't enjoy it. But I think at that moment, God was like, first of all, back to even your insecurities, you don't have to be good enough. It's not about your performance. It's not about your abilities. It's about my calling on your life. And then number two, I'm a good father. I will give you good gifts. And you have to believe that what I'm calling you to do is something that you'll be fully satisfied in. And so I think when I came to that term, I just said, okay, God, I want to take this step of faith. I believe you're calling me to it. And I'm going to take this step of faith and obey you to do this. So kind of decided to talk with Pastor Seth, and kind of that next step would be the staff and pastoral intern, I guess. So thank you.
You guys first heard it here. I knew about this for some time, but we were just kind of waiting And we just felt like today was a good time. So not only is Bull rejoicing, but now in the future we'll have another preacher so I can go and sleep and relax and, you know, just kidding. But we're excited for all that God is going to be doing in our church. Let me just close with this. As you know, like, this is just a pipeline. But the key is not to get from A to B. You know, if you guys are all pastors, then we're in trouble, because then, you know, I don't need to do anything, right? We're not all trying to be pastors, but you are called to disciple others. So wherever you are in this circle, I'm praying that you will always start focusing on maturing and multiplying the churches. And as I was praying about this, going back, if we can actually, I don't know if you can go back to the picture of the map of Hong Kong. As some of you know, we've been actually praying so much. You know, by the way, just those of you who might not know the history, we knew that there were a handful of students from Michigan, from Hong Kong, who were graduating when we were going to plant the church. That's why we knew CUHK was a campus we're going to reach out to no matter what, because we had already some people who were trained. And we were going to go to HKU, because these were the two top universities in Hong Kong. But through several different God appointments and God doing things, we ended up starting at PolyU and then CUHK. And by God's grace, we started to reach out to HKUST this past year. And now what we're praying for is HKU. And I want to just challenge us to join us in prayer. And one of the things that I've been kind of sharing with some people, you know what, I'm going to share it at another time more specifically of some of the things that we've been deciding upon. But if those of you who might not know, just a recent stats that says that HKU is the number 5 university in all of Asia. That's a pretty important stat. That means that we're going to get future world leaders coming through HKU. You know, I was thinking about this because there are a lot of people who study in the United States. And now they are prime ministers and presidents of different countries. And I was thinking, what if someone reached out to that person? Share the gospel. The whole nation can change. HKU being number 5 in all of Asia, there's going to be some high level, top students who will be coming there. And if they can come to know Jesus Christ, some of them might actually be ones who will lead countries. That's how you're going to transform the world. Another thing is that it's the second most populous university here in Hong Kong, with 28,700. PolyU, at least you're on the map. You guys are number 1 with 31,800. So praise God. And 104 nationalities are represented at HKU. You reach HKU, you're going to reach the world. 104 nationalities represented at HKU. That's why we need to pray for it and we need to reach out to it. And then it has the second highest international population, with 6.2% of the student body that is from a country that's outside of mainland or outside of Hong Kong. 6.2. And the number 1, and we don't want to not represent HKUST, you guys are number 1. So, but it will be a problem if the life group is full of all just Indonesians, all right? So, I'm speaking truth to them all every Thursday, so they love me. It's all right. Those of you that might not know, but let me just say this. It's been awesome, because this past 3-some months, we have seen more international students coming to our church. In fact, even last night, we met in this one common area. We met so many other people who are not Indonesian or not mainland or not whatever the case may be. And so God is changing, and we believe, even this campus. So why all this? I was going to go over some next steps, but you know what? I'm just going to pass because of time. But also, I feel like more than anything else, giving you more strategies and stuff, I think the key thing is for us to pray. So let's just stand together, and we're going to close out in prayer. I know you guys have been sitting there for a long time. Sorry about that. I wanted to make sure we cover all these things together. Why don't we just bow our heads together and just close our eyes for a moment here. The reason why all the things that we've been sharing tonight, when we first started off, some of you might have been thinking, well, what's so important about this emotional intelligence? It's because I would say for you, just your own personal destiny that God has for you. Some of you are going to be working in the finance. Some of you are going to be in the educational sector. Some of you are going to be in the medical profession. Some of you in just who knows, even government, whatever sector you're in, arts or media, whatever it is, all I can say to you is this: you're not going to reach your destiny unless you start maturing in your emotional intelligence. It doesn't matter what awards you have won. It doesn't matter what GPA you have. Because life is about God and life is about people. And if you constantly get into conflicts with people, you're not going to make a difference. You're going to make a difference in a different way. But God is wanting to transform you deep inside so that you can then transform the world. And the reason why I shared this whole leadership pipeline is because when we have emotionally healthy people, then discipleship is going to be that much easier. Then you're going to want to grow. You're going to work on these traits to become more like Jesus. And when you become more like Jesus, I guarantee you, people are going to see something that's different. And that's when we're going to raise up more leaders in our church. When we have more leaders, we can have more life groups. When we have more life groups, then we can actually have a church site all over Hong Kong. At least 5. So we can reach all of Hong Kong. And when we reach Hong Kong, we're going to reach the rest of the world. That's why this is part of our destiny. And I don't know what it is that you're dreaming about. I don't know what it is that you're trying to look ahead into your future self. But all I can say is God wants to work on you. He wants to work on your heart. He wants to work on that emotional area of your life that some of us, we carry so much baggage. God wants to heal you. God wants to transform you, so that you could give your life fully to Jesus. And when you do, you'll see Him use you in a powerful way. I'm just excited because not only is Bo going to be the first staff pastor that will be coming to our church, but there's going to be many more. I believe that by faith. I believe He's going to bring other people our way. They're in high school right now. We don't even know who they are, but God's going to bring them to our church. They're going to come in as freshmen not knowing anything, but they're going to experience the love of God. It's going to hit them so hard that they're going to give their lives, and they're going to be committed to a life group. They're going to be a core member. Some of them might be invited to be leaders in our church. Some of them will be executive team members who will help run the church. They will know how to do a church. And then from there, some of them will even feel this call to be pastors and staff. And that's how the church multiplies. So it comes back down to us. Some of you are going to do great things in this world. And it's going to be outside of the church. And that's exciting because you're going to make a difference in this world. I just pray that you will reach your destiny by growing and becoming more like Jesus. But let's not forget the local church, the only organization that will transform the world. So right now, in your life group, in your LCG, those are all the opportunities to keep on growing. Let's keep on maturing the church. Let's keep on praying for multiplication of the church. Let's not be shy about praying for HKU. Let's pray that this fall that God will open up a door for us to actually start a life group there. Let's actually start praying the next 3, 5, some years, however long, we don't know. But let's pray that there'll be another site all the way to the east side, on the resort side, where we could just be relaxing on the beach and praising Jesus on the beach. Oh, that's HKUST, yes. So let's pray that God will start a church out in that area so they don't have to travel 1 hour. But they could be right there, reaching out to their campus. They could be missional. Let's pray that from the HKU will multiply and we could start a church along with the single adults we meet in the island. Let's pray that we'll have a church in the island. Let's pray that God will reach out to the northern part. I've been thinking about Shenzhen. It's only 30 minutes away from New Territories. I mean, there's a cluster of universities there. This is who we are. This is what God has called us to do. We want to be a part of His mission for His glory. So Father, I just pray right now in the name of Jesus for all of us here in this room. We know that we have so much more to grow in and so much more that we can reflect Your glory. But thank You, Lord, that even though at times when we look at ourselves, we get discouraged because we're so far away from where You want us to be. But Lord, the good news is You've already given us a victory, Lord, and You're working on us. You're bringing circumstances. You've provided a life group. You've given us that LCG. You've given us, Lord, people to mentor us and disciple us so that we can grow and address the issues of our lives. Thank You, Lord, for all the great experiences that we were able to go through even this past year. And there's so much more that we're going to be able to experience in the months and years to come. And I just pray, Lord, that all these things don't happen magically. It's your work. But Lord, you want us to cooperate with you. I just pray that we'll start by praying for your heart, praying for maturity, praying that we will work on these areas. Lord, that if people bring up issues in our lives, that we'll be humble to receive it, to say, I want to become more like Jesus. I need to grow. I see when those things play out and affects relationships and bring stress in my life. I want to change. I pray, Lord God, that you'll put that motivation in our hearts. Lord, help us not to be so consumed with the things of this world. Even though studies and work, they're such a big part of our lives. But I just pray that we will not be so consumed that we forget about your mission. Lord, to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love one another, our neighbors, as ourselves. Lord, I pray that you will teach us. Teach us, Lord God. Train us to fulfill your plan as we obey you day by day. So God, we're asking you right now, in the name of Jesus, that you will do that work. By the power of your Holy Spirit, right now, in the name of Jesus. Can I ask us just to pray? And let's pray for emotional intelligence. God, help me to just keep on growing. Help me to be aware as we address the emotions that we feel or assessing it. Why am I feeling the way I'm feeling, Lord? And then let's work through it. Catch it early and say, God, help me to work through this. Be attentive to others around us. As we look and see, let's respond with empathy. To really walk in their shoes, to love people. And as we think about effectively influencing others, let's do it for the glory of God. Let's influence people for the glory of God. Let's influence our life group. Let's influence our LCG. Let's influence our classrooms, our office, our families, our neighborhoods. Let's influence it for the glory of God. We need His help. Begin to just lift up personal prayer. So can we just do that for a little bit? Let's just begin to pray. Spend some time with the Lord at this time. You can stand, you can kneel. Some of you want to just sit, you can do that. But let's just be in a posture in our hearts to say, God,